am not excited about wearing a t-shirt, and here's why. I'm the one who makes the decisions about t-shirts around here, whether we can wear them or not. And some of you have already given me inappropriate looks, okay? And because you're like, are you gonna preach in jeans? I'm gonna do this probably for the first time and maybe even the last time. But I wanted to identify with our students this morning. And let me just say this. Having been out at the camp and winter camp this weekend, I am extraordinarily excited about what God is doing in our students. Let me just say a few things about this, and I'm going to tell you about how excited I am. Our students, it's probably one of the largest groups that we've brought probably in the last 10, 15 years, okay? That's an incredible thing. We're excited about that, absolutely. We're excited as we watch our students make relationships and care for one another and study God's word together and see him at work in one another and them encouraging themselves in that. We're excited about that. I was excited to see about 5 or 6 college students who were with them this weekend. You got to let me get it out, college students. And I know the greatest college student, Melinda Spruill, was already clapping before I got finished. But that's really an exciting thing to see our college students who have been poured into for so long now pouring back into. And it is the process of what every believer should go through, okay? When you are a believer and you've been poured into, you are being poured into so that you can pour into others. That's what a Christian does. Every single one of us who call ourselves believers, when we've been poured into, we owe it to pour back into. And so, college students, thank you for that. I will say this. Our staff was involved this weekend. John helped with sound and helped put things together. Charlie did the music and, of course, did a great job. And our staff is very multifaceted, very multi-talented, and worked very hard. But just for a moment, let me say about Scott Spruill. Scott Spruill is a guy who came into us young. He still makes mistakes, probably every day, Scott. But he is... He's the best youth minister in Lubbock right now. I'm telling you that right now. Scott has been dreaming and visioning this retreat for about 6 months. He came to the staff. We talk about it in staff meetings saying, hey, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'm going to take this away. I want to do this. And then he begins to vision this from the t-shirts to what the stage would look like at winter camp, to how the program would be, to what his personalities would do, to games, and then even, again, what we believe at Highland Baptist invited another group to be a part of what was going on there. And so Scott was really preparing not just for these students, but another group of students like this at another church that went home to their home church this morning. And so Scott, awesome job, man. Awesome job. And I am so excited about this that I was reading on Facebook recently, and you've seen this before, that when we get excited about things, we should act as like we are at the Super Bowl. So when we get excited about a specific point, the pastor is ready to take on the Gatorade bath, okay? And so you think that I'm about to pour this on myself, and I am not. But somebody, somewhere, unannounced, put this on my not pulpit here this morning. And I don't know who you are. But if I'm ever going to be doused in a Gatorade bath, it better be orange, okay? So, I believe that God is at work. I really do. I believe that he's at work in our community, in our country, and specifically in our church. You want to know why I believe that? Because the scripture tells us that God is always at work. He's always at work. And whether or not we join him is the issue at hand. God wants to work in our life. God, he pours himself out to us and so that we can respond to him. God wants to show favor to us, and not favor as in give you good money and give you a nice house. I think we've talked about this over and over and over again. Really, we're satisfied when God is pouring himself into his people and we're responding to the goodness of God. That's really what is satisfying. Trust me when I say this, we can go into another country where they're making $700 a year and see the satisfaction of Jesus Christ in those people. I know that money is not the only blessing of God. Sometimes I even think that money can be a curse. In America, we say, boy, if they made money, they must be really blessed. That must be really blessed. Let me tell you how you can be blessed of the Lord. You can give yourself over to the obedience of God. The scripture tells us if you love God, you will obey his commands. You will respond to him accordingly. We have been going through kind of the testimony, and I want to wrap up for students really this weekend. We are all a part of this, but I think this weekend really ties in well with kind of our testimony and what's going on in our testimony. And I did specifically this morning, students, pick out a testimony delivered to a young man who was discouraged about what is going on. And so if you have your Bible, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, and we're going to be looking at verses 12 through 15 together. After spending 3 years in Ephesus, Paul has left the church in the hands of a young preacher named Timothy. Now, we always talk about how young this preacher is. As we study this, we see that Timothy's likely around 30 years old. But in the Greek concept, 30 years old is extremely young. You become kind of age as a leader, maybe around the age of 40. So I'm just now hitting my prime, you folks, okay? And so what we see here is this young pastor, Timothy. He's already facing a number of situations in the early church that Paul has helped him to establish. In chapter 1, verse 18 through 20, we see the rise of false doctrine. And we see disorder in the worship services. We see the need to find and ordain qualified leaders. And we also see in the biblical day people concerned about materialism. In other words, the early church is likely not much different than the current church today. It's not as if they didn't face the same issues that we face today. They faced the exact same things. Since the beginning of the establishment of the church, the same things have been going on. We also see that when Paul addresses Timothy, we see this famous verse that we all know, "Do not let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life, love, speech, and purity." That comes from this letter from Paul to Timothy. And there's one other thing that Timothy is facing that we see throughout this letter that Paul is likely addressing, students, adults. He's facing discouragement. You ever faced discouragement before? You ever faced times in your life where you felt like no one heard you? That no one was listening? Timothy was likely facing one of those areas. And I want you to see exactly what Paul does to try to encourage young Timothy. He shares a story. The scripture tells us in 1 Peter that, remember, your brothers are enduring the same kind of sufferings that you yourself are now enduring. The devil prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he will devour. Each and every one of us, when we have struggles, when we have hardships, guess what? Your friends have endured the same kind of trials and sufferings that you are enduring. Adults, when we have struggles at work, or we have struggles in the home, or our kids aren't doing exactly what we thought they would do, guess what? There are people who are enduring the same kind of trials and struggles that you yourself are enduring. And so Timothy and the young church was enduring hardship and struggle and conflict. And trust me when I say this, none of those are fun to deal with. It's really a lot of fun when people get it as the pastor, or our people are happy with the pastor, but when there are struggles and there are tribulations, or you're making that call to address an issue, no pastor wants to do that. I'd like to just be the cool pastor. Look how cool I look today in my jeans, in my comfortable shoes. No pastor wants to deal with issues. But young Timothy was dealing with issues, and he was even discouraged. And what Paul does that is significant is he shares his story. And in the middle of this story, here's what Paul says, in a sense, look at me. Look at me. As I follow Christ, you can share my example. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, which Scott, remember, talked about this past Wednesday just briefly, says, "Follow me as I follow the example of Christ." Folks, as a believer, we're saying the same things to younger believers. each one of us have a responsibility to encourage younger believers in the faith. And so what we'll see here is that Paul will share his testimony to encourage a young Timothy. Your story is important. Your story encourages others. I want you to see a couple of stories this morning that I believe you'll be able to identify with before we read the scripture, but I also think you'll be encouraged with.
I was growing up in church, and then when I was 8, I was saved. And so whenever I started being a Christian, I didn't really know how, and I started exploring ways, but they all ended up really bad. And so then I talked to some people, and they helped guide me, and I figured out that every time God talked to me, he would talk to me in sets of three, the calling to become missionary. He gave me Super Summer, and then he gave me the Reach 100, and then us talking about it in youth.
I grew up in a Christian church, in a Christian home. I learned about God, but I didn't know Christ in a personal way. I was focused on the world and my desires to be accepted and my desires to fit in and be liked. And growing up, I'd do anything and everything I could to affirm those desires. But going into junior high, I was so focused on that and wasn't receiving the affirmation and the acceptance. I fell into a state of deep depression. I struggled with thoughts of suicide. I didn't want to be around anybody. I didn't want to do anything. I didn't want anyone to see me. And then one day it just got to the point where I knew I was ready to act on my suicidal thoughts, but now seeing what had happened and looking back on it, I can say that Jesus was saving me from myself, and he saved my life that day. And through one of my friends, I started getting connected with the church again. And I started to understand who God was and that there was a difference between knowing about him and knowing him personally. And I started getting involved with church. I started learning. I started growing. But then once again, I fell in to the desires of being accepted by the new people I was hanging out with and was around. And again, I fell into depression, and I had the same struggles. And I went through that for a long period of time, but now knowing Christ and having a firm foundation in Christ, that it gives me a sense of confidence to know that I am who I am because he made me who I am, and he's incapable of making a mistake. So I have peace knowing that whatever desires may come of self-worth and acceptance, that I only need to be myself for an audience of one, and that's Christ, and that he's the only person that really truly cares about me because he created me.
Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in life, love, speech, and purity. And an example has been set by our young people. And here's the incredible thing about that, right? The example that they just gave to us, each and every one of you probably have had one of those issues. They spoke directly to you because it's an encouragement to know that others are going through those types of things. For Kinsey, she's saying, you know, God was speaking to me progressively. It kept on coming back to me, and I was able to kind of decipher what God was doing in my life. And for Chandler to say, you know, I just got caught up and mixed up in different things and different struggles, and I saw Christ do a work in me. And by the way, both of them would not be able to tell you this morning that everything's perfect now as a believer. They couldn't say that. But what they can say is, today I trust God. I trust God and I want to be an encouragement to others. The scripture says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12 through 15, let's stand together as we read God's word together. But this is a testimony of Paul given to Timothy to encourage him even in times of discouragement. It says this, I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry. One who was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an arrogant man, but I received mercy because I acted out of ignorance and belief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus. This saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I and the worst of them. God, we pray just a blessing over the reading of your word. Help us to apply your word. Thank you for testimony already given. In Christ's name, amen. Can I just very quickly, I know that this is a little bit different, but I just want to applaud these two testimonies because that's how students, that's how they understand not affection for them, but appreciation. Most importantly, for them sharing their story. And let me also say this to you, if our students, both a middle schooler and a high schooler, can share their story, you can too, right? You can too. I guarantee you that neither one of those students were saying, man, I can't wait to share that because everybody's going to be... I guarantee you they had reservations as well, but they did it because they believe that the power of God is working in them. And that's what we should take hold of. As we look at our passage this morning and we see what's going on with Paul and how he's addressing Timothy, I think there are some things that we can glean from this passage. First, we need to understand and apply this as our story. Number one, our story typically starts at birth, but also our story immediately shows sin in our life. Our story includes sin. Paul talks about this in verse 13, and he talks about how his sin, he was ignorant to his sin. Believers must first see the ignorance of their own sin. Now, ignorance, we sometimes kind of try to define ignorance as dumb or someone who just doesn't have it all together, but ignorance really can be defined as not being able to see what is seeable. Ignorance can be defined as not truly understanding the whole story. And so Paul, who has pursued after God his whole life, doesn't truly see what's going on because he has ignorance in his life. We must be able to see what we cannot see. You're like, Adam, that is, I don't get that. We must be able to see what we cannot see. Let me just kind of share it like this. We must be able to see what only Christ can illuminate. What Christ illuminates is the fact that we have a sin problem. And by the way, we can each one of us hand in hand acknowledge this morning that every single one of us have a sin problem, an issue. We have sinned against God, and there's no way for us to deal with that sin. Scripture tells us, Paul tells us in verse 13, that he was a blasphemer. What he's talking about there is he's speaking out against God. He is going against what God has said. And this whole time he's believing and studying that he's doing what God wants him to do. That he's working his way in to what he could never work his way into. That's what he believes. He's ignorant. There are people in this room right now that believe that you can work your way into heaven, and it simply is not true. You can't work your way into heaven. Heaven is about a relationship with Jesus. Chandler said it perfectly. I can't say it better myself, Chandler. It's more than knowing about God, it's knowing God. That's what he says in his testimony. It's about a personal relationship. Paul acknowledges that he is a blasphemer, that he's speaking out against God. He also acknowledges that he's a persecutor, that he is injurious, that he's an injurious man, that he is bringing injury on people who know the Lord. He's a persecutor. What we see here is that Paul did not love the Lord as God with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his mind. What we also see here is that Paul was not a lover of people as the Scripture demands as all believers. Demands that all believers are lovers of people. There is something that we share as believers. It is a unique thing. We're brothers and sisters. We share the same heavenly Father. I cannot understand why Christians will backbite one another. I cannot get over the fact that we'll talk negatively towards one another. As if we don't have enough to do in the spiritual realm, here's an idea, let's attack one another. Ridiculous, and as Paul says, ignorant. Ignorant. Paul himself is saying, hey, I was a religious man. I am a religious man, but I could not see what I should have been able to see. Christ illuminates sin so that we can see what we could not see before. Paul says also that he does all of these things in ignorance. He had rejected the gospel because of his own ignorance. Believers must see the ignorance of our sin. And then secondly, believers must see the result of our sin. I want to put this in plain English this morning. I don't have a cute saying for this. I just want to be very direct. If someone dies and does not have a relationship with Jesus Christ, they will spend an eternity apart from God in a place called hell. That's the truth. Why do I know that? Because I read the Scripture. Jesus himself says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, but John 15:5 says, apart from God, I can do nothing. I can do nothing. Each one of us have the same problem, the same sin problem. Romans 7:18 addresses it like this. From the words of Paul, it says this, for I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my flesh. For the desire to do what is good is with me, but there's no ability to do it. He's going to go on in this next verse. I want to do good, but I don't know how to do good. I don't want to do bad, but that seems like I know how to do bad. He says it like this, for I do not do the good that I want to do, but I practice the evil that I do not want to do. That sound like anybody in here? Yeah. Nobody raising their hands, I see. Yeah. It sounds like me. It sounds like me. And Paul will continue in 1 Timothy to say, oh, and by the way, I don't do good when I should do good, and I always do bad when I shouldn't do bad. And by the way, I don't want to clean this up. This is what Paul says. I'm not cleaning this up. I am the chief of sinners. I'm the worst of the worst. Here, the way we kind of approach that issue is like, I've done bad, but I'm really not as bad as that person. I've done some really awful things, and then you might even share what that awful thing was, but then you might try to clean it up a little bit. Paul doesn't clean it up. You know what he says? I was the chief of sinners, and in my sin, I really paid the price, and I should have been given death. Paul is saying, I continue to do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I do want to do. And what he's saying is exactly what I'm saying. I get discouraged when I do things that I don't want to do, or I don't do the things that I do want to do. You know what that's called? Humanity. You know who took care of that problem? Jesus Christ. Without Christ, I am nothing. I'm not trying to discourage you, but without Christ, you're living a meaningless and purposeless existence. Paul goes on to tell Timothy about his story, and again, making it personal. My story not only includes sin, but my story includes salvation. Salvation. Paul says in verse 14 here, as we read it together again, "And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and the love that are in Christ Jesus." This is a saying is trustworthy. "Christ Jesus came in the world to save sinners, and I was the worst of them." Paul says that God has given grace. Grace is us being given something that we did not deserve. Mercy is us not getting something that we did deserve. Now, I know that sounds a little hairy, but I want you to think about that for a second. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. We deserve the wrath of God. We deserve destruction. But God didn't give us that. Grace is getting what we don't deserve. That grace comes in the form of salvation through Jesus Christ. We didn't deserve it. We cannot earn it. Even if you think your sin is small and simple and not as bad as everybody else's, the Bible tells us for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. God has given us His grace, and God has given us, again, what Paul says in verse 14, His love. "And the grace of our Lord overflowed along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus." Where Paul had sin, Christ's love abounded. This idea of mercy is in the passive voice in the original Greek text, which really leads us to a sense of understanding that there's nothing Paul could have done to warrant that grace. God gave it willingly. By the way, I just want to say one other thing. I talk about this idea of without faith, you cannot go to heaven. But I also want to say it like this. Some of us, you know, we think, gosh, I have sinned and I am the chief of sinners. And again, I mean, I raise my hand on that. But I want you to know this, that once you have accepted Jesus Christ, you don't sneak into heaven. It isn't like, oh, I had a last-ditch opportunity, and I just sinned. I just got under the sin bar, and so I just barely made it. Let me tell you this. When Jesus Christ comes into your life, when He changes your life, He is taking care of your sin, past, present, and future. And nobody gets to heaven by like, whoa, man, that was close. I just barely made it. In fact, when Jesus redeems us, we are His child, and we go in full throttle. We go in with the upgrade. Okay? It isn't just you don't get just normal heaven because you weren't quite as good as everybody else. I mean, we get the full on what we do not deserve. The greatest that God has to offer is given to you. Nobody just barely gets in. Nobody just barely gets in. And you say, "What? But Adam, I've got a lot of sin." You know what you're saying right there? You're not saying anything about yourself. You're saying what you believe about what God can or cannot do. God redeems us by His grace and His love. Paul starts with this, really, in verse 12. He says, "I give thanks to Christ Jesus, our Lord, has strengthened me because He considered me faithful, appointing me to the ministry." My story includes service. So I was in sin. Christ saved me, and He saved me now to do works. You cannot earn your salvation. You cannot earn your way into heaven. But please, do not mistake that kind of gives you a pass to do whatever you want to do. Believers work for the Lord. Believers are on the home team. And you've been given opportunity to serve. We should take that wholeheartedly. We should take that with a glad heart. God has given believers the strength. I have found myself in a number of situations throughout my ministry that when I got there, I was thinking, there's no way that we can do this. That there's been some times in Nicaragua where we're thinking, gosh, there's no way we can do this. I've been to Peru before. There's no way we can do this. In Africa, we were literally doing ministry on top of garbage piles, standing on top of garbage piles. And the restroom facilities was not a restroom facility. I mean, it was just a straw kind of divider. And I'm thinking, I cannot do this. God gives you the strength for service. And let me say this, when you're serving God and you lay your head on the pillow that night, you are exhausted, but you are satisfied because God is using you. That's a great place to be. That's a great place to be. God not only gives believers the strength, but God gives believers an appointment. Here's what I mean by that. Don't shut me out. This is important. Every student, look this way. Every adult, you are gifted. God has gifted you, and you even have talents that God has allowed you to have. Those are to be used in the service of the kingdom. Every single one of you has unique gifts, spiritual gifts. Spiritual gifts aren't learned. Spiritual gifts aren't kind of, let me work on this particular area. God gives us spiritual gifts. They can be enhanced as we learn about them, but God gives us spiritual gifts. And He wants us to use those for His service. Talents, those can be learned. You can enhance those, and those too are to be used for the kingdom. Every single one of us have unique skills that God wants to use for the kingdom. And let me say it like this, and then I'm going to move on. There are times when we don't use our gifts for the kingdom, and we're not fully satisfied in the Lord because we've received salvation, but we've not yet gotten into service for the Lord. And let me say this, a believer cannot feel fulfilled if they are not serving the Lord. Can't. Finally, our story includes sharing. We must share our story. It's a part of who we are. It's a part of our DNA. When we accept Christ, what's a part of that story? You can now believe what you once did not. You can now see what you once did not. You can now love what you once even hated. God completely changes us, and that's a part of our story. And that story, listen to me, that story isn't truly a story until it's been shared. John Newton, when I say that name, there's probably at least a side of us who have some age immediately know that name. He was not always a strong believer. In fact, had a pretty foul mouth and took some time on a boat where they chained him and shackled him and punished him because he wouldn't do what he was supposed to do, and then even got involved in slave trade in Africa and was a guy who was certainly not living for the Lord, but God changed his life, and he is the man who penned one of the great hymns of the faith. I believe it to be 330 in our hymnal, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. God changes us. And if this morning you are saying, man, I am the chief of sinners, your child's play. God's taken care of worse than you. I guarantee it. And God wants to change you from the inside out. He wants to save you from your past, your present, and your future. And I'm asking you this morning, have you ever given your life to Jesus Christ? Have you ever fully followed after Him? not because you're scared of what would happen if you don't, but because you know that you want God to change who you are and you want to follow after Him in this love relationship. That's what God's called us to. God, this morning we pray just for this time of reflection and invitation. God, we see in your word that sin is a part of our story, but God, as a believer, we see salvation come in through grace and mercy and love that abound in you. So God, in this thought process, I believe that there are many who have already received Christ. Certainly there are some in this room right now that have never truly put their faith in Jesus Christ. And God, this morning I am pleading that today would be the day that people would put their faith and their trust in you. God, there are also people here who have already done that step. They've put their faith in you. God, I pray that you would help us understand that as a believer then, we show fruit by serving you. And God, I'm confident about this as well, that there are many believers in this world that are not fully satisfied because they're not serving you. So God, I pray that you'd help us understand that process. And then, God, we've been going over this the last several weeks. If we have a story, it needs to be shared. It's not a story if it's not been shared. And so, God, I pray that you would allow Holy Spirit to convict us and show us where we need to share our story. And God, I pray just during this time that this altar would be a place of prayer, a place of renewal, a place to put ourselves before you, a place to say we want to leave the junk right here. God, whatever you are doing in the lives of adults, of students, however we need to respond, God, I pray we do that this morning. In just a sense of prayer, would you stand together? I usually say, believers, continue to pray for those who are not believers, but I'm asking you this morning to spend this time personally, asking yourself, is God what He needs to be in your life? Is God, have you given your life to Christ in salvation? If you haven't, I'd love to be able to share with you how to do that today. Likely most of us in this room are believers, but it's been a long time since you spent real moments with God. Maybe this morning you need to use this altar as a place of prayer, just kind of marking a renewed relationship. For if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone and the new has come. And then even if you want to join this church, we would lovingly receive you with open arms. Today's the day. Don't wait for another day what you could do today. We'll sing together, "You Come as Holy Spirit Leads."